Proverbs chapter 25. And we're just going to be in the first few verses of this chapter. As I began to study this week, the Lord kind of showed me some things I've never really noticed before. And so we're going to read, let's just go ahead and read down through the first seven verses, and then we'll get into these. The Bible says this, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Sunday school. Thank you, Lord, for Blessed Hope Baptist Church and how exciting it is, Lord, to be here, Lord, and see the buses come in. And, Lord, just your people gather together on your day, Lord. Thank you for that. Now, help us today, God. Speak to our hearts as we study the Bible. And, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that the entrance of your word giveth light. We pray that you teach us some things this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I read these verses, there's a common theme here through the first seven verses. And that common theme, there's some instructions about the king. You see that in there. And these verses here are going to give us some instructions when it comes to our earthly authority. And as I began to look at that, I thought it interesting here. I never really tied that together, but all the verses have some specific instructions about the king. And it's teaching us some principles here about authority. Now, we need to understand this, that authority has been established by God. All right. God is the one that has created all the institutions of authority in our lives. God's the one that created the home and established the man as the head of the home. God's the one that has established human government and has set up authorities to rule and have dominion over mankind. God is the one that established the church with himself as the chief shepherd and the pastor as his human representative as the under shepherd. And these verses here are going to teach us some principles about our responsibilities to leadership and leadership's responsibility to their followers. All right, so there's some principles we're going to look at. Number one, look what it says in verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now notice the first part of the verse. I thought that was an interesting phrase. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Now, we're going to get to in just a minute how this ties with authority, but let's first take a look at this statement, all right? According to the first part of the verse here, we notice that God, on purpose, has hid some things, okay? Not only has he hid some things, but he has done so for the purpose here, the Bible specifically says, for his glory. Now, before we think this strange that God would do this, let's think about this and let's make a few observations, all right? First of all, God wants man to learn, okay? God wants man to learn. If you go back through and look through, and we could chase this all throughout the Bible, but specifically, we'll just look at a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy 4:10, the Bible says this, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them." And on we could go about this subject of learning. The words learning and learn and learned are found over 60 times in the Bible. Now, folks, listen. If God would have wanted to, he could have created man with full understanding about everything. He could have done that if he would have wanted to, okay? He could have made it in such a way where everyone was mature in their thinking process from birth, okay? If he would have wanted to do that. But folks, that wasn't God's plan, okay? It's within the plan of God for as we live life, for mankind to learn all through life. Okay? And so that's part of God's plan. So when he says here that it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, the purpose of that, part of that, is because God wants us to learn as we go through life. Number two, learning requires for man to acknowledge God. I mean, folks, listen, when you begin to learn things and when you begin to break down the different aspects of life that we live, as man begins to study the human body, as man begins to study nature and the world we live in, let me tell you the one underlying theme all throughout that. You know what that is? There's a creator. That's what that underlying theme is. Now, people sometimes get to the point where they're too arrogant or they think they're too high to admit that. But you know what? Anybody with any common sense whatsoever can look at the things that God has made. And you know what? You know what nature teaches us? That there's a God in heaven. The Bible teaches that. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their lines go out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I mean, last night when I went outside and I looked up in the sky and saw those stars in the sky. I mean, if someone would just stop and think, you know what those declare? That there's a God who put those there. I mean, when you look out and you see the beautiful sunrise and the beautiful sunsets and you just look at nature. I mean, as we were driving this week through North Carolina, by the way, North Carolina is a beautiful state. And my wife, actually, she turned to me as we were driving. She's like, are you sure God didn't call you North Carolina to start a church? And man, it's beautiful there. But we were driving home. We drove through the Blue Ridge Mountains. We drove through the Appalachian Mountains. We were able to stay a couple days up in the mountains right outside of Asheville and go hiking. We saw waterfalls. You know what all that's a picture of? It's all a picture that there's a God in heaven. And as man begins to learn about things, you know what man learns? That there's got to be a God. All right? It was said of Isaac Newton that one time he had his atheist friend come to his home. And that before he came, there was a intricately crafted model of the solar system placed in the center of the hallway. When his friend came, the beauty of the model caught his eye immediately, and while beholding the marvelous model, he commented to Newton, "My friend, what a splendid model you have. Who made it?" Showing little interest in the question, Newton replied, "Nobody. It just appeared by itself in the hall this morning." His friend, slightly offended, said this, "Newton, do I look in any way of a fool? Though I have not seen the manner in which this model being made, I know that a work of such complexity must have come from the brightest designer and made from the hands of the most competent craftsman. As a fellow scientist, I could never believe that it appeared out of nowhere without any human intervention." Newton, making the best of the situation, immediately replied this, "Well said, my friend. A brilliant scientist as yourself could never come to believe that this model was made without human hands. Now behold the heavens and the whole universe. Isn't the original 100 or even 1,000 times more sophisticated than this mere model? How could you ever come to conclusion the non-existence of a creator?" And here was, by the way, Isaac Newton was a profound Christian, and he acknowledged the Lord, and he was strong in his faith. And here he made such a smart deduction here, and yet his friend, who claimed there wasn't a God, I mean, he understood, yes, someone had to make that, but yet it seems like man is so staunch in their unbelief that they don't want to admit the existence of a creator. I mean, folks, every time we see the sunrise, every time we hear the birds chirping and the trees and all the living creatures, they all proclaim the wonders of our Creator. And yet, although God can't be seen because the Bible said God's a spirit, He has given us His creation to point toward Him. So when the Bible says that here in Proverbs, that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, it's for a purpose. It's because God wants us to learn. It's because learning requires us to acknowledge God. And then third of all, learning gives us purpose in life. Learning gives us purpose. I mean, folks, think about it. How boring would life be if everybody, everywhere, all knew everything there was to know about everything? I think I've met a few people like that, maybe. I don't know. But who think they know everything about everything. I mean, and the reality of the matter, folks, is we don't know everything about everything. I mean, in fact, the more you learn, the more you realize how much you really don't know, okay? And not only would life be boring, but there would be no purpose for which to live for. I mean, think about it. I mean, everything we do when it comes to commerce, when it comes to industry, even our work in the ministry, it's all for the purpose of providing people with goods or services or knowledge in the areas which they don't have knowledge about something. I mean, think about it. You would have you men who are craftsmen who have a marketable skill. I mean, there'd be no use being an electrician if everyone knew about electricity. I mean, there'd be no use providing Brother Tom raising turkeys if everybody knew how to do that. I mean, the purpose that makes life interesting is the fact that, you know what? Learning gives us purpose in life. And learning is an important part of life, and it's an important part of God's plan for us. Okay, so now let me tie this back in, because I told you all this ties back into leadership. Okay, notice what the verse says in Proverbs 25:2. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. All right, now here's the wisdom principle is this. All right, it's the job of leadership to give their followers opportunities to learn. It's the job of leadership to give their followers opportunities to learn. The first part of the verse tells us that, you know what? Learning is a part of life. The second part of the verse tells us that, you know what? It's the honor of a king to search out a matter. Now, I do believe this is referring here to the example that leadership personally sets in learning things or having opportunities to learn. But understand this. We all know this. The purpose of a leader, there wouldn't be a leader if there's not followers. Okay? And a leader's job is to lead his followers in the direction that they're supposed to be going in the area he's leading in. All right? And part of a leader's job is to give his followers opportunities to learn. Now, whatever position of a leader you hold, whether you're a father, a mother, a boss, a ministry leader, whatever. By the way, let me say this, folks. We're all leading somebody. Yes, we are. People are looking to us. You say, well, I don't hold any official title of leadership. Let me tell you something. Just the fact that you're alive and breathing means someone's looking to you for leadership. I mean, mamas, your children are looking to you for leadership. I mean, daddies, our children are looking at us for leadership. And you say, well, I don't have any children. Let me tell you something. The younger people in your life, whether it's family members, whether it's just people in this church, are looking to you for leadership. Okay? And it's your job as a leader to give your followers an opportunity to learn. I mean, y'all know this. Y'all are experienced in life. I mean, it's just not about teaching a specific knowledge. I mean, you can. You have to. That's part of learning, is teaching the knowledge. But folks, listen. Where real learning comes in is the experience in putting the knowledge to practice. Okay, Brother Bob's sitting back there. When I was a teenager, Brother Bob kind of took me under his wing, and I was his helper in the floor covering trade. And as I was growing and learning as a teenager, Brother Bob was teaching me, and he'd teach me knowledge. But you know where I really, how to learn to do it? When he finally turned me loose and let me do something. And you know what? At first, I'm sure I cost him some money. In fact, I know I did, all right? Messed some stuff up here and there. But you know what? He didn't give up on me. He kept giving me opportunities to learn. And before I knew it, you know what? I didn't just have the head knowledge. I had the actual practical knowledge, because someone gave me an opportunity to learn. I mean, for folks, listen, this translates all throughout life. I mean, that's why a pastor doesn't just teach about soul winning, but gives us opportunities to learn about it firsthand by going out and knocking on doors. I mean, our pastor doesn't just preach about missions, but you know what he does? He gives us opportunities to see about missions. That's why he brings missionaries in here. That's why he takes our young people to trips to the Hopi Indian Reservation and to the trip they're planning this fall out to Rhode Island to help another church. Why? Because a good leader realizes the importance of giving their followers opportunities to learn. So understand that, folks. Listen, you have a responsibility to your followers to teach them something. And you're going to do that by giving them opportunities to learn. All right? So the wisdom principle for this verse teaches us that it's the job of leadership to give their followers opportunities to learn. Number two, let's look at verse 3 here. The Bible says this: the heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. The heart of kings is unsearchable. I begin to meditate upon this verse, and the Lord showed me some things here. In this verse, we find three things here that the Bible says is unsearchable. All right? Two of the things God gives us as an illustration to prove the third. All right? Let's look at the first two things God says is unsearchable. It says this: the heaven for height. Or we could say the heights of heaven are unsearchable. All right? Now, man thinks he's so smart because he's landed on the moon. Or maybe he's put things into space. I mean, if you the International Space Station. By the way, if you go up, if you go out on a starry night and you look up in the sky, a lot of times you can see the International Space Station orbiting the Earth. The International Space Station is 220 miles above the Earth's surface. Okay, but you know what, folks? Compared to the vastness of the cosmos that God's created, that distance is not even a speck. Likened to a speck of sand on the seashore. I mean, the distance in space, by the way, God told us that the heavens are unsearchable. The distance in space are so great that man can only attempt to measure them in a measure of distance known as a light year. By the way, a light year is approximately 6 trillion miles. Now, we have no idea. We can't even fathom that type of distance. But man has come up with that to try to measure what God has said is unsearchable. I mean, I did a little research this weekend, and I found someone that kind of tried to break it down so we could understand the vastness of the size of the universe. If you had the sun, and if you had a scale, and you let the sun be the size of an orange, and on that scale, the size of the Earth is a grain of sand, circling an orbit around the sun at a distance of 30 feet. Then you take the giant planet Jupiter, which is 11 times larger than the Earth, and it's the size of a cherry pit, revolving at a distance of one city block. Saturn is another cherry pit, two blocks from the sun, and Pluto, the outermost planet, is still another sand grain at a distance of 10 city blocks from the sun. By the way, this is all on such a small, tiny scale. And folks, listen, we can't grasp the vastness of the heavens that God has created. And the Bible says, you know what? It's unsearchable. It's unsearchable. So the Bible says that the heights of the heaven are unsearchable. That's the first part. Notice the second part. It says this: the depths of the earth. The depths are unsearchable here. The earth for depth. Now, if you do some research, you'll find out that the deepest part on the planet that man knows about is the Mariana Trench. It's a crescent-shaped trench in the western Pacific Ocean just east of the Mariana Islands near Guam. The region surrounds the trench is noteworthy for many unique environments. The Mariana Trench contains the deepest known points on Earth. It contains vents bubbling up liquid sulfur and carbon dioxide. It has active mud volcanoes, and it has a Pacific type of marine life that's adapted to pressures 1,000 times greater than that at sea level. The crushing water on the floor of the trench is more than 8 tons per square inch. This is more than 1,000 times the pressure felt at sea level, or it's the equivalent of having 50 jumbo jets piled on top of a person. Think about that. In 2010, the Challenger Deep, which is the deepest part of the trench, was pegged at 36,070 feet. That's 6.8 miles deep, as measured with sound pulses and sent through the ocean during the survey. By comparison, Mount Everest stands, the highest point on Earth, at a little over 29,000 feet above sea level, meaning that the deepest part of the trench is 7,000 feet deeper than Everest is tall. By the way, that's just one part of the ocean that covers 75% of the Earth's surface. So yes, I think that God knew exactly what he was saying when he said that the heavens are unsearchable. The depths of the earth are unsearchable. Now, he gave us those two things because he's going to make a comparison to something else here. Look here, and this is where we're going to learn the wisdom principle from. Look at the third thing he says here that is likened to the unsearchableness of the heavens and the depths of the earth. Here's what it is. It says this: the heart of kings is unsearchable. Now, I begin to look at that. I begin to think about that, meditate upon it. What is God trying to teach us here? The heart of kings is unsearchable. Well, when we look up that word heart, it means the same thing that we've studied all throughout the book of Proverbs. It's not just referring to that muscle beating in your chest, pumping your blood. That's not what it means. Okay? The word heart, it's referring to your mind, your will, your emotions. It's referring to the center of who you really are. It's what makes a person tick, okay? It's how they think. It's how they feel. It's what makes them the unique individual that they are. And I believe here that this is teaching us about the emotional investment that a good leader has for his followers. It's talking about that. It's talking about the way that, if you let me say this, the way a leader lays out his heart for his followers. You see, folks, here's the truth of the matter. good leaders don't just lead from a throne. You know what? Good leaders are in the trenches leading from example. Hey, you know what? A good pastor doesn't just tell the people what to do from the pulpit, but he's out there leading in the work, encouraging people to follow him. By the way, let me say this. That's what kind of pastor we have here, amen? He doesn't just talk about how to live a life on fire for God. He's at the head of the pack, burning a flame with the power of God on his life, encouraging us to get fired up for God. He's not just telling us to do something he's not doing. He's saying, look, I'm going this direction. I'm leading by example. I want you to follow me. Amen? And when a leader does this, and when a leader invests all of themselves into their followers, it's just like the heights of the heavens and the depths of the earth. And God says, you know what? It's unsearchable. It's unsearchable. Hey, you know what? You, whatever capacity of leadership you have, God wants you to be this type of leader. I mean, a good mother doesn't just say to her daughter, here's the recipe, go make the chocolate chip cookies. By the way, that's what mothers ought to be teaching their daughters. Amen? I mean, you are doing your daughter a disservice for her future husband one of these days if she doesn't know how to take care of a household, if she doesn't know how to cook, doesn't know how to clean, doesn't know how to take care of a home. By the way, let me tell you something. This day and age we're living in, that seems to be the unusual anymore. But that ought to be the norm, amen? But you know what? A good mother doesn't just say, hey, here's the recipe, go make the cookies. No, you know what she does? She goes in there, she does it herself, lets the daughter watch her, and then, as we've already learned before, then gives her daughter that opportunity. But she's in the trenches leading. A good father doesn't just say, all right, boys, go out there and get the work done. You know what? He says, come on, boys, you come alongside of me as we do the work, and you watch me work so you can learn how to do it. Okay? And the Bible says that's what a leader ought to do. He needs to invest in his followers. When you read through the Bible, you see this example over and over. Other than the one time when David stayed home from battle and committed his sin with Bathsheba, David was a good example of this. Okay? By the way, isn't it interesting when David wasn't doing what he ought to have done as a leader is when he got himself in trouble? If he would just continue doing what he ought to have been doing, he probably wouldn't have found himself in the mess he found himself in. Okay? But you know what? You know what you find as you read through the Bible about David? It's David the one leading his men into battle and to victory. I mean, hey, you know what? Joab was David's right-hand man. But you know what? Most of the time, you don't ever see Joab leading the men. You find David leading the men. They weren't known as Joab's mighty men. They were known as David's mighty man. Why? Because he was the one emotionally and giving his heart, investing in his men and leading them by example. I'll just give you a couple examples of this. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 23:5, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Hey, you know what? You know who was out there doing it? It wasn't just his army. It was him leading that army. 1 Samuel 27:8, and David and his men. Notice what it says there. I like that. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of the old inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even to the land of Egypt. And David smote the land. On and on we could go about the life of David. And you know what? He was out there not just saying, men, you go to battle. You know what he was saying? Men, you follow me into battle. And he was out there in the trenches leading his men. So much to so. You remember that story about David toward the end of his life? It says this, when he was older. I mean, he was a warrior at heart. He wanted to be out there leading his men. And we find this in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, and Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Atiah, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I will surely go with you myself also. David's like, look, we got the armies divided up here, but you know what? I'm going with you. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. Hey, why was it that his men said, David, you know what? No, we don't want you going this time. We need you staying behind because if something happens to you, then we're going to be in trouble. You know why they could say that when David was older? Because he was always out on the front line leading his men. And let me tell you something, as leaders, It's not good enough for us just to say, let's do it this way. We must get out there, set the example, and emotionally invest in the people God has given us that follow us. Now listen, Christian, that's not the easiest type of leadership. By the way, that's not the safest kind of leadership. That's certainly not the most comfortable type of leadership. Because you know what you're doing? You're laying your heart out on the line to those you're leading. And I promise you this, you lay your heart out, you know what's going to happen? Your heart's going to get broken. Because by the way, not everybody sticks with it. Not everybody always falls in line the way they're supposed to and follow that leader. You know what you're going to have? You're going to find sometimes in life, as you're trying to be a good leader and you're laying your heart out there, people are going to come and just break your heart. They're going to cause you tears. They're going to cause you sorrow. They're going to cause you sleepless nights. But let me tell you something. You'll never be the type of leader you're supposed to be if you don't lay it out on the line for your followers. I believe that's what God's trying to teach us here. The hearts of kings are unsearchable. And the way they lead, by leading that by example. So here's the wisdom principle. It takes more than your head to be a good leader. It takes your heart. It takes your heart. All right, let's look at the next one we're looking at here. Verse 4 and 5. Bible says this, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now, we talked about the heart of the king and how important it is for a leader to give his heart for his followers. Now, we see a verse here dealing with how a leader is to deal with wickedness. Now, if there's a word that sums up good leadership, and in reality sums up how the Christian life is supposed to be lived, that is the word balance. Balance. You see, some people think that good leadership is always giving and gives followers everything they want. But let me say this, that's nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, it's important to have kindness and compassion and give your heart to your followers. But a good leader must stand for some things. As we see in this verse, you know what a good leader is going to do? He's going to stand for righteousness. Stand for righteousness, all right? By the way, in order to stand for righteousness, then you know what you've got to not stand for? Wickedness. If you're going to stand for righteousness and be the right type of leader, then there can't be wickedness. And once again, you know what? We see an example used to illustrate what a leader must do. Look what it says in verse 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the dross from the silver. And I did a little research about silver being refined. And silver is an interesting metal. It's not necessarily like other metals. Silver melts when heated to about 1,764 degrees. With a density of 10.49 grams per cubic centimeter, it's the lightest of the precious metals. But it also has the least noble, it's also the least noble of the precious metals, reacting readily with many common reagents such as nitric acid and sulfuric acid. Now here's what I thought was interesting about silver, all right? Although some silver-bearing ores contain silver as their largest metal value, virtually none has silver as its main constituent. A typical ore might only contain 0.085% silver. But yet 0.5% lead, 0.5% copper, 0.3% antimony. After flotation separation, the concentrated would be only 1.7% silver, 10 to 15% lead, 10 to 15% copper, and 6% antimony. And get this, approximately only 25% of the silver produced comes from ores actually mined for their silver value. The other 75% come from ores that have as their major metal value either lead, copper, or zinc. So what's it telling us about silver? There's this. In order to get silver, there's a lot of junk attached with it. I mean, did you hear that stat there? 75% of silver doesn't come from mines that are trying to mine silver. Silver is a small byproduct that's linked up with other things that they're trying to mine. So what's that mean? It means this. In order to get much silver, a bunch of other stuff has to be taken away first. I mean, it's not like gold where you just go in and the majority of what you're mining is gold. I mean, silver's a little bit different because of its density, other things are attracted to it. And in order for silver to be useful, it must be refined. It must be refined. And the goal of good leadership for their followers is righteousness. Now, righteousness here is a picture of the silver that hasn't been refined. Listen, folks, listen. Let me just say this. When we first get saved, we are a mess. By the way, even if we have been saved for a while, because of this old sin nature, because of this tainted bloodline that flows through our bodies, we're always a mess, folks. I mean, it's amazing. As a Christian, you think you got it figured out. I mean, you're living on the victory side for a while, and here comes the old devil and throws out some stupid temptation and something that you've never maybe struggled with before, or something you thought you've had victory over. Before you know it, you're falling into sin again. We are a mess. And just like silver has to be refined, and because it's got all these different things with it, we're like that. And there's a reason God used silver here as a metal when comparing, trying to refine the wickedness from the righteousness. By the way, the goal of good leadership for their followers is righteousness. That's the goal. By the way, righteousness is also, we could say, it's Christ-likeness. It's like preacher says, the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. That's what we're striving for. That's why the Bible says for the man of God to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And you know why the Bible says that? You know why part of the pastor's job is to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine? Because it's part of the refining process. We got to get those impurities out of our life, okay? So don't get mad at your pastor for turning up the heat and encouraging his people to allow the fire of the Word of God to burn away the wickedness that's in our lives. We need that, folks. That's why we need our pulpits to be hot. We don't need to come to church and have our ears tickled. We need to come to church and have the wickedness burn out of our lives with the power of the Word of God. It's part of the refining process. Now, it's important here that leadership to burn away wickedness and refine righteousness. Here's why. Verse 5, take away the wicked from before the king. Notice this, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now, that word established there, it means to be fastened firm. It means to make provision. And the purpose of wanting a throne established in righteousness is not just for the king and what he wants. It's for the needs and the provisions of the people. And righteousness, folks, doesn't just have an effect upon those in authority, but has the most effect upon every person that is looking to that leader. That's why, dads and moms, you know what? Our homes need to be established in righteousness, because if they are, they'll have an effect upon our children. Whatever position of authority God has entrusted us with, it will have an effect upon the followers that are under us. And if righteousness will have the right kind of effect, let me ask you this question. What kind of effect do you think wickedness will have? If instead of having a home that's been refined and righteousness is the prevalent trait, if you don't allow your life to be refined and wickedness is the prevalent trait, what kind of effect do you think that'll have on your children? So here's the wisdom principle. Part of a leader's job is to refine away wickedness so that righteousness can be established. That's part of a leader's job, to refine away wickedness so that righteousness can be established. And then last of all, real quick, I just want to cover this last one here. Look what it says in verse 6 and 7. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. And this proverb here is teaching us how to properly treat those in authority. This proverb, this wisdom principle, is for fellowship, how to treat leadership. All right, now, this verse is not telling those that are in authority that they have a right to walk around with a haughty attitude, making people feel grace just to be in their presence, all right? That's not what it's teaching here, all right? But the instruction here is for the follower and teaches the importance of two character traits when it comes to how a leader ought to be treated. There's two character traits here that as followers, we ought to treat our leaders. Number one, respect. Respect. Okay, that's what it's teaching here. Notice what it says. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. It's teaching us that we need to have respect for human authority. Okay, now listen, folk. Sometimes human authority may be someone that may be even younger than us. But regardless of age, if they're in a position of authority over us, they ought to be respected. I thought it interesting here. Notice the position it says in verse 6. It's talking about the king. Look again, though, at the position it says in verse 7. It's talking about the prince. It's talking about two different levels of authority. So regardless of how old a person may be, if God has entrusted them with the position of authority and you're underneath them, you ought to treat them with a respectful attitude. Not only that, this proverb is teaching us another trait is humility. Humility. Notice what it says here. And stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. And listen, folks, just don't assume, okay, that you're so important in your life that you have the right to just not treat your authority with humility, okay? And there's an important truth it's teaching here, all right? Did you notice what it said? It's better that they'll be asked to come up than thou assume that you're just going to come up and you have to be put down. Okay? So treat your authority with respect and with humility. So what's the wisdom principle? We could talk more about that, but we're out of time. Is this: followers should treat their leaders with respect and humility. All right? So here's the four wisdom principles we learned today about leadership. Number one, it's the job of leadership to give their followers opportunities to learn. Number two, it takes more than your head to be a good leader. It takes your heart. Number three, part of a leader's job is to refine away wickedness so that righteousness can be established. And number four, followers should treat their leaders with respect and humility. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of Proverbs. God, thank you for the wisdom contained in its pages. God, help us to take these things, apply them to our life. Thank you, Lord, for blessing Hope Baptist Church. Bless our service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.